So what are we all here for? How should we live our lives? How should we view ourselves? How should we make our choices? These are some of life's biggest questions. They're some of life's most practical questions that we face every day. They really impact us in our day-to-day lives. They're questions that we can't really ignore. We do face them every day. And these questions, the world gives us answers to these questions. It tries to give us lots of easy answers to these questions, but really, they're not very helpful answers. The world's greatest telling us what we can choose, but not telling us how to choose those things. So we're about to begin a series of lessons that I think will help us to address some of these questions through the idea of stewardship. Now, the idea of stewardship is something that doesn't really come up all that often explicitly in the Bible. But I think, as we'll find, it's a thread that runs through everything we read in the Bible about what God has called us to be, how God wants us to live our lives. So it's a really important thing for us to think about and get our heads around. So what I'm going to do today is I want to talk a little bit about this idea of stewardship in general. What it means to be a steward, why it's significant for us as Christians. But then I want to look at a couple of specific aspects of stewardship in our lives and what that means for us in a bit more detail. What are we called to be stewards of? What does that look like in our lives? And then there's going to be another series of lessons over the next several weeks that sort of unpack these ideas a bit further. So firstly, what do we mean by this idea of stewardship? Well, a steward is a position of responsibility that's held on behalf of another who has greater power. So someone in authority, like a king or a landowner, might appoint a steward to take care of things or rule or govern in his place. And this position of a steward is a position of great authority. It's a position of great honour and a position of great responsibility. But at the same time, the steward can never forget where the real power lies. But the real power doesn't lie in themselves. It lies in another, the person who gave them that position. And so when we say that we are stewards, we recognise that we have been given a great responsibility, but that we owe that, we owe our allegiance to another, who has given us that responsibility. So our stewardship begins with God as the creator and giver of all things. As it says in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And also in 1 Chronicles, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honour come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. So we see God is the master. All things, everything in this world belongs to him. It begins with God. But even more than that, it of course does start with God as the owner, the creator of everything. But more than that, God has specifically charged us with responsibility to look after things in this world. We see right back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So this is our first charge of stewardship that God has given us right in the beginning. We're charged to rule over creation, to use it and to protect it. We're also charged to be fruitful, to be productive with everything that God has made and given us. And it talks here about how closely connected this is with the idea of us being made in God's image. Some part of us carrying out this stewardship, this responsibility that God has given us, that is part of what it means for us to be made in God's image. It's an important part of who God is, and He has instilled that same desire, that same ability to nurture things, to steward things, to take care of things in us. That's what He created us to be. It's who He made us to be as these kinds of people, to carry out this responsibility as God's stewards in His creation. But He even goes a bit further, a little bit later, in Genesis chapter 2. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So here it particularly mentions us taking care of creation, nurturing creation, tending it, looking after it in God's stead. In fact, it seems like God hadn't planted any plants in the world until there were people to look after them. That's how important our role is, taking care of creation. So, God is the ruler of all things, but He has given us this responsibility to steward, to look after and care for His creation. It's something that we were made to do. That's the foundation of our call as stewards in this world for God. But there's another aspect of stewardship that we need to remember in all of this. Like all stewards, we're going to be held accountable for how we discharge this trust that has been given to us. In the New Testament, we see Jesus told several parables that tell the story of a master who goes away, leaving his property in the charge of some kind of steward or manager. And in all of those parables, which we're not going to look at today, the point of those parables is that people are held accountable for how they act while the master is away. It's a point that Jesus keeps coming back to in his teaching as he's telling these parables. It's obviously something high on Jesus' mind that he wanted to teach his people, reminding us of the responsibilities that we have to God, reminding us to be faithful as his stewards and his managers in his stead. So it's important for us to remember that we are going to be held to account for how we act as his stewards in this world. And being a steward isn't an option. It's not something that we can decide to do if we want or otherwise. It's not an option. The fact is we have a master. He has created everything, including us. And we are his stewards. And we will be held to account, whether we want to be or not. And so we really need to take this responsibility very seriously, to be stewards. So, after establishing those couple of general ideas about what it means to be a steward, why we're called to be a steward, I want to look at a couple of ways that we're called to stewardship in a bit more detail. I want to focus today on a couple of physical things that we're called to be stewards for. And the first thing is how we're called to be stewards of our money and resources. Now, this is perhaps the most obvious way that we're called to be stewards. And we're going to unpack it even further in some of the subsequent lessons that we're going to have. But really, this idea of stewarding money and resources is central to the idea of stewardship. In fact, the Greek word in the Bible for steward is oikonomos, which literally means a house ruler. But that word oikonomos is where we get the word economics. Looking after money and resources is closely tied together with this idea of a steward. It's a steward's chief responsibility, looking after money, looking after resources, managing a household, as it were. That's one of the chief things it means to be a steward, is to be managing these sorts of things. And as we saw at the beginning, a big part of that is what God gave us to do in creation, looking after God's creation, looking after these physical resources that God has given us. That's a big part of what it means to be a steward. But of course, as we saw earlier, whatever we do have is a gift from God. It comes from God. It was made by God. It was given to us by God. And so it's our responsibility to look after those things that God has given us in whatever way we can. And when it comes to things like money, we know that there's many warnings in the Bible about the dangers of wealth, how important it is for us to use our wealth in a wise and godly way. Because what we do with our money, the Bible teaches us, does matter. It is important. As we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So Paul reminds us here that we are truly dependent on God for all of these physical things we have. He provides everything that we have. So he says, don't act as if it's all yours. Don't act as if you can do whatever you like with it, as though it's you have earned it, you have made it. God is the one who provides all these things. And he acknowledges, yes, that God has given us all these things for our enjoyment. But that's not what it's all about. We ought to be able to look beyond ourselves, to look to God, who is the giver of these things, to put our hope in him rather than the things that he has given us. Put our hope in God rather than our hope and trust in ourselves. And we should be able to use these things that God has given us generously, not for ourselves, but for others and for God. And Paul also reminds us here of the eternal consequences of what we do. As he says, laying up treasure in heaven. Because again, remember, we're going to be held to account for what we do. How we use our money. How we use the resources and the things that we have that have been given to us. We're not just stewards of the here and now. What we do reaches into eternity, and we're going to be held to account for that. James has some even more harsh warnings. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. So here James is really strongly calling into account those who are rich and who have misused the things that had been given to them. But notice he's not just talking about what they've spent their money on. He's talking about the things they haven't spent their money on, maybe. Are they being just and fair with what they have done? Are they being generous with what they've been given? Have they been productive? Have the things that they've done have other consequences? Violence, murder, destruction. Look more broadly about the consequences of what we're using, what we're doing with our money, what we're spending our things on. Are we being wise and good stewards of all of those things? And he continues, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. So James also gives them a reminder about the judgment to come. And he urges us to think and be like a farmer who patiently waits. He sows his seed and patiently waits for the rains to come, for God to increase what he has done. And we need to be doing the same thing, to do good with what we have, to sow our seed and wait and trust in God to do something with it, waiting to see patiently what can be done with it. And then also bearing in mind that God will return and judge us all based on these things. Putting our trust in God, waiting for him and his judgment. But it's also important for us to remember that stewardship isn't just for the rich. It isn't just for those who have lots of money, lots of resources at their disposal. It doesn't matter how much or how little we have. We can still use it wisely or poorly. We can still use it for God or we can use it for ourselves. As we're reminded very powerfully, as happened with Jesus in Mark chapter 12, we see Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few pence. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." So in this little scenario, who has been the best steward of their money? We might look at the widow who gave everything she had. Was that a wise decision? How did she eat dinner that night? If she gave up everything she had, was that good stewardship? But who honoured their master with what they had been given? I think we can see here, obviously, the widow honoured her master more than the others. Because even though she had very little, she remembered where that came from. And she wanted to honour where that had come from. She wanted to honour who had given it to her. And that was worth more than all of the money from all of the others, who, I guess you might say, they also wanted to honour where the money had come from, or where they thought the money had come from themselves. They thought it had come from themselves, and they wanted to honour themselves with what they had, with the money that they had. But Jesus says they were mistaken. So when we're being stewards, whether we have a lot or whether we have a little, are we honouring where that came from? Or are we honouring ourselves? Because as stewards, we have to remember where our responsibility comes from, where everything comes from. We're not stewards to honour ourselves. We're stewards to honour God who has given us everything. But we also need to remember that our stewardship doesn't just cover our money, but it covers all of our resources and our endeavours. As James reminds us in James chapter 4, verse 13. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." So James reminds us that we're dependent on even all of these things. It's not just the physical goods that we might have. We're dependent on God for our plans, our opportunities, our businesses. All of these things come from God. They're not our own, and we need to be using them for God's glory rather than our own. Ultimately, when we do make plans, we're making plans in our master's service, not in our own service. And so we need to humble ourselves and remember who is in control. Do we think we're in control, or do we remember that God, our master, is in control? So, are we good stewards of our resources? Or do we perhaps, do we hold too tightly on to what we think is ours? Do we forget where all of our things come from and where we'll be held accountable? Do we ever try and think to justify to others, let alone God, how we spend our money, the things we do with our resources? Or do we sort of try and, we tend to try and keep things about money pretty close to our chest. We don't really talk about them. We don't even talk about them often with our family, let alone other people, our friends and people in the church. We don't want to talk about that. But is that healthy to keep these things under wraps too much? Does it help us to hide things that we might not really want to share? Does it help us to hide things where we're not being very good stewards of what we have been given? Do we have great plans for ourselves that we want to achieve one day? Or do we have in mind our master's plans, looking at today, what we can do for him today? Are our plans to glorify ourselves, to make ourselves more comfortable? Or are we thinking about how we're stewarding what we've been given by God? So I think there's some challenging questions for us. And as I said earlier, we're going to unpack this idea of our money and what we do with these sorts of things more in some later lessons. But hopefully these thoughts just help us to get us thinking about some of these issues in our lives. Now, the other thing that I want to talk about this morning, the way we're called to be stewards, is with our health and with our bodies. And when we think about this idea of looking after our health, looking after our bodies, it might come as a surprise that the Bible doesn't really talk about it all that much, very directly. It doesn't really tell us very much about how we should look after our bodies. In fact, it's almost like it's a given. It seems obvious that, well, of course we're going to look after our bodies. Why wouldn't you? It's foolish not to. We don't need to be told explicitly to look after ourselves, do we? Or do we? In fact, even one of the greatest commands is even based on this idea of looking after ourselves in a way. When we see, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. So loving ourselves is assumed. Of course we're going to love ourselves. Of course we're going to have our best interests at heart. Of course we're going to look after ourselves. How we look after, how we love others is based on that idea. It's assumed, it seems. But the Bible doesn't really tell us about what it means to love ourselves, what it means to look after ourselves. How should we treat ourselves? What is good for us? There's a few hints that we can see in the Bible. When it comes to our health, we see the benefit of Daniel's simple vegetarian diet in contrast to the rich food that the Babylonians tried to give him in Daniel chapter 1. But Daniel was resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink, he said. And at the end of 10 days, it says, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So Daniel commits himself to this simple vegetarian diet as opposed to some kind of rich food and wine that the Babylonians were consuming. And it was turned out better for Daniel than it did for those others. So, should we all be vegetarians? Well, I don't think we can say that for sure either, because I think part of the way that Daniel was blessed was spiritually by God. It's as much as Daniel's faith in God that helped him to be healthy as to exactly what he was eating. But also, as God said to Noah in Genesis chapter 9, everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. So God has given us everything to eat. God has given us everything. Plants, animals. It's not specific. It doesn't say what plants are healthy, what plants aren't. It doesn't say what animals are good, what animals are bad. It says God has given us everything for eating. And as with everything, it's to be taken with thanksgiving. So it doesn't really say anything about what healthy food is, what healthy food isn't. So what are we to do? Well, it does warn us about the harms of gluttony, having too much of the wrong kinds of food, as we see in Proverbs 23. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. So that seems pretty obvious. But notice the consequences it attaches to this behaviour of drunkenness and gluttony. He says it results in poverty. In fact, it seems to focus on the consequences of this in their lives, not their bodies. It's almost like the problem with drunkenness and gluttony is more a problem of character rather than a problem of health. And in fact, when we see what the Bible says elsewhere about gluttony and drunkenness, it does seem to be a common theme that it focuses on the spiritual, the character implications of these things rather than the harm that it might cause to our bodies, eating too much unhealthy food or drinking too much wine. It's almost like it's a spiritual issue rather than a physical issue, even though it seems like obvious that it is a physical issue. So again, it's not entirely prescriptive. But looking elsewhere, we also see Paul gives Timothy some recommendations for his health when he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Now, of course, we don't know what Timothy's illnesses were. We don't know exactly why wine was beneficial for him in these things. But the fundamental idea is that Paul cared about Timothy's health, and Paul wanted Timothy to look after himself, whatever that entailed. Which, as we all know, is sensible. It's sensible to take care of ourselves. But again, the Bible doesn't really tell us what it means to take care of ourselves. What does taking care of ourselves look? How should we choose what we eat? How should we choose how we treat our bodies? Are we left at sea? Does God care how we treat our bodies in this way? Well, I think when we look a bit closer, we do see some guidance from God. Because as we noted earlier, everything does come from God. He created everything, including our bodies. They were made by God, for God. They're not our own. And this language of our bodies not being our own is something that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 12. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. Now, of course, here Paul is specifically talking about one aspect of our bodies. He's talking about sexuality. But notice what he says about our bodies. They're a temple of the Holy Spirit. our bodies are members of Christ himself. And if we think about that, those are very powerful statements. And they have powerful implications on how we see ourselves and how we should live our lives. Paul dismisses those people who think that we can dismiss the body as though, well, it's just a hunk of meat. It doesn't really matter what we do with our bodies. It doesn't matter what we do to our bodies. Paul dismisses that kind of thinking. He says, no, what we do with our bodies, what we do to our bodies, matters to God because they are his temple. God has given us incredible responsibility. He's given us incredible freedom over what we do with our lives and autonomy over our bodies. But as with anything to do with stewardship, they are still his. They're not our own. We only have these things on trust as God's stewards. And as Paul says, remember the price at which we were bought. The price of Jesus' blood. How much of a responsibility does that give us over how we treat ourselves? Doesn't that tell us how much God cares about us and our bodies? That's how much God has invested in us. What a responsibility we have to look after those things that God has given us in our bodies. And Paul concludes by telling us to honour God with our bodies. Of course, how can we honour God if we disrespect or mistreat this body that God has given us? This body that's so fearfully and wonderfully made. How can we honour God if we mistreat it? How can we honour God if we don't have the energy to serve him, if we aren't looking after ourselves, looking after the body that he has given us in a way that allows us the energy, the ability to serve as well and as strongly as we can? How can we honour God if we use our body for evil rather than good? And as the saying goes, we only get one body. And as someone who's just turned 40, it's becoming increasingly real to me that things catch up to you. Nothing that we do to our bodies is without consequences. We think we can get away with a lot of things. Oh, I'll take care of it later. I'll change a bit later. Doesn't have an impact on me now. There's no problem. But what we do with our bodies matters. It all matters. So how are we treating our bodies? Are we good stewards? Can we say to the master, look at what I've done with the body that you gave me. You gave me something amazing and truly precious. I've nurtured it, I've protected it, and I've been productive with it in your name. Can we say that about the way that we treat our bodies? Or are we like lazy servants who don't think it's all that important, or who think we can maybe catch up a bit later after taking it easy now? Are we good stewards, or are we lazy stewards? Well, I think this is probably something that we don't talk about enough or take seriously enough. I know I haven't taken it seriously enough. But think about what kind of message it sends to the world about what we truly value. What message does it send to the world about how much we respect and honour God if we can't even respect and honour the bodies that God has given us? And it's the same with our finances and resources. What message do we send to the world about what we truly value by how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we spend all of the good things that God has given us? What sort of message do we send about who we really serve in these kind of decisions we make about the physical things that we have? Because as God's stewards, we don't just serve on God's behalf, but we represent our master to the world. Our faithfulness as his stewards reflects on our master. So let's resolve to be faithful stewards. So stewardship isn't just one more thing that we have to do in a list of many. Stewardship isn't a burden, but it's a privilege, an honour. Stewardship is a way of seeing everything that we do in a different way, remembering where everything that we have comes from and remembering where we're all going. Stewardship is about not living for ourselves, but living for God, our loving Master. So I just want to finish with this last passage, which I think sums up how God wants us to be His stewards, individually but also together as a church. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.